listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Ogleseth.
It is Advent.
It's Advent.
I know. I love it. We're supposed to be like calm about this, aren't we?
I mean, it's Advent. We get to talk about, we get to talk about rejoicing in Advent today.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
And
we can
I'm
be excited about it then.
Happy about that. Thanks to Concordia University, Wisconsin for supporting The Coffee Hour. You can find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us for Rejoicing in Advent, Chaplain Brian Hamer, U.S. Navy chaplain, and always talking about wonderful liturgical things and church music. Chaplain Hamer, welcome back.
Andy and Sarah, good to be here, and happy new church year.
Yes, it is a new year.
Happy new year.
I love it.
Well, I love Rejoicing in Advent, and you have some topics for us to look at to help us rejoice in Advent. And you came across a wonderful resource from LCMS, correct?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you to your chaplain, Chaplain Sean Denzer, for asking me to prepare the midweek Advent resources this year. That kicks off in just a couple of days. So if your congregation is not using these, don't worry. They'll be available any given year, 2025 and beyond. And the theme this year is rejoice. Mm-hmm. One scholar describes the need to keep Advent. And he says, Christmas has devoured Advent, gobbled it up with the turkey giblets and the goblets of seasonal ale. I don't know if it's giblet or giblet. You tell me. I'm sure it's a food. He continues, every secularized holiday, of course, tends to lose the context it had in the liturgical year. Across the nation, even in many churches, Easter has hopped across Lent. Halloween has frightened away All Saints, and New Year's has drunk up Epiphany. And the only way around this is to show some self-control and let Advent actually be Advent. And I hope you're with me on this one.
Absolutely. That's a great quote. We do love the season of Advent. So what are we looking at today with the three midweek series? What's the first one?
The first one, they're united by the theme Rejoice. Mm-hmm. So for December 4th, Rejoice, the Lord has set up a tent among us. December 11th, Rejoice, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. And December 18th, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem.
All right. So do you want to dig into the first one?
Absolutely. So for December 4th, rejoice, the Lord has set up a tent among us. And thank you to Chaplain Denzer for putting together the first scripture lesson for each of these. And I chose the second corresponding scripture lesson. And here, of all places, would you believe we are going to 1 Chronicles 16. When was the last
time? That's out of left field.
I must confess, that's what I thought too. When I said 1 Chronicles 16, I thought it was 1 Corinthians, that only has 15 chapters. So go figure. This is simply a David placing the ark in a tent. So we read at the beginning of 1 Chronicles 16 that the ark of God, what we call the ark of the covenant, was ready to be placed in a tent. And they assembled the who's who of Israel at the time, especially Asaph. So you look through the Psalms, oftentimes you will read, this is a psalm of Asaph, leader of the Asaphite Guild of Church Musicians. So he was there and many more. In 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through the end, almost the end of the chapter, through 36, we simply have three psalms. So David quotes three psalms by David, but he's quoting from three different psalms that fit well together. I call it the Davidic Te Deum, because as you read this in 1 Chronicles 16, and I hope some of our folks get to hear it anew, maybe this Wednesday night or whenever your midweek services are, you have praise to God, the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but of course in Old Testament language. And then at the end, so 1 Chronicles 16, verse 35, say also, and this is the end of his Te Deum, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations. Well, that reminds us of what we sing at the end of the Te Deum. O Lord, save thy people and bless thine heritage.
Mm-hmm. I like that Davidic Te Deum. What does this teach us about the importance of the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament?
We cannot stress enough that where the Ark of the Covenant goes in the Old Testament, that is where Christ himself is going, say the pre-incarnate Christ, or we'd say the presence of the Lord for the sake of his people. If you fast forward just a little bit in the Old Testament, David has the tabernacle and the tent of meeting. His son Solomon, of course, will immediately build the temple that David longed to build, but God, recall, said, you are basically a king who goes to war. Solomon will be the king of peace, so he builds the temple. And then when they dedicate that temple, a lot of these same characters from 1 Chronicles 16 show up, only this time it is Solomon, it's the temple, but Asaph is there again. his guild of musicians, and Zadok the priest, who was made famous by Handel's coronation anthem, also called Zadok the priest. And the idea here is that the dwelling continually gets more permanent. So we've gone from a tent of meeting. Now we're in a wonderful stone temple of meeting. And then looking even further ahead, we're going to have the fleshly temple who is Christ. And then, of course, St. Paul says that when this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building in the heavens not made with hands. It's all foreshadowed in the Ark of the Covenant.
Oh, very good. So you started, I think you briefly mentioned this, the Ark of the Covenant in the New Testament was that New Testament Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah, the New Testament Ark of the Covenant, this would be a little more difficult. We all recall from Sunday school that when you're not sure what the answer is, say,
Jesus.
And I never got less than half credit. This one's going to be a little bit different because the Ark, recall, is that which bears the presence of the Lord to and for his people. And in the New Testament, that will, of course, be the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. One scholar named John McHugh looks at the similarities between the hill country journeys in the Old Testament and then the journey, of course, of Mary, once she found out that she would bear the Christ, goes to see Elizabeth, and all that language in Luke 1 and 2 about God being present for us. And it all leads us to rejoice, for the Lord has set up a tent among us with even greater things to come.
Beautiful. Anything else on week one, or shall we move to the second week?
I'm ready for week two.
All right. What do you have for us for week two in Advent?
So at week two, our theme is rejoice. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. And the primary text here, again, maybe a little off the beaten path, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10, where we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's short enough, I think, you can read the whole thing. Mm-hmm. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And then in verses 9 and 10, the angel said, write that blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there we simply have the great wedding feast on high to which the Lord has invited us, and he gives us a foretaste now in Christian worship.
All right. We have a couple minutes before we need to go to our break. What else would you like to take a look at in this second week?
Sure. So Revelation 19 gives us the marriage supper of the Lamb that's happening in heaven. The corresponding text that I chose for the marriage supper that we get now is from Matthew 22, which we all know is the parable of the great wedding feast, where the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who gave the wedding feast and sent on his servants with an omnibus invitation. Everybody come. And the thing I like to highlight about Matthew 22 is that everything is provided. You don't have a robe? That's okay. The white robe is ready for you. You don't have any table manners? That's okay. They're going to teach you table manners when you get
Why are you looking at me?
Very much was looking at
you. Thank you for letting me tease you. Everyone's invited, and those who are at this feast, now there's an element of law, because the guy who snuck in without the robe is going to be kicked out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is the language of the final judgment. But while we are here, we get to eat with the king, and we get to feast with the king by grace. Therefore, rejoice, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come.
We still have a couple minutes. Anything else about this feast and the supper?
Yeah, absolutely. Now, one of the things I discovered in researching this text is that sometimes the word supper and kingdom in some languages come from the same root word. They don't look much alike in English, supper and kingdom. But listen to this text from the Liturgy of the East. Of thy mystical supper, O Son of God, accept me today as a partaker, for I will not speak of thy mystery to thine enemies. Neither like Judas will I give thee, but like the thief will I confess thee. Remember me, O Lord, in thy kingdom. So at the beginning there, we have the mystical supper, we would say sacramental supper. And at the end, echoing the penitent thief on the cross, remember me, O Lord, in thy kingdom. If we could look at and understand that original language, we can see that supper and kingdom come from the same root word. So why, when we're preaching to the baptized or to the unbaptized, Are we leading them to baptism that they can be part of the kingdom? And when we're preaching to the baptized this Advent and always, we are leading them to the Lord's table. Again, supper and kingdom from the same root word, to be a part of this king's kingdom is to eat of his supper and sit at his table.
Not just any supper, it's a feast, right? Feast. A king has a feast. Mm.
Absolutely. Even if it's just a bit of bread and wine, it is the entire feast of life and salvation for us.
Amen. Amen. We have more to talk about as we are rejoicing in Advent. We'll take a look at that third week, midweek in Advent. We'll do that in just a moment with Chaplain Hamer right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Oh, this wooden toy set is really, really fun.
It is.
We could pretend it's like real life.
Kids love to play, and play that points to Jesus is a big part of a child's faith journey. Wooden toys from Wicking Vicar do just that, growing the faith through play. Wicking Vicar's Children's Church playset lets little ones delve into the divine service, and the Children's Advent Wreath is a safe way for kids to make the Advent tradition their own. Solid wood and heirloom quality for children ages 3 and up. Order yours today at wickingvicar.com and click on Wooden Toys in the menu bar. This Christmas, gift the children in your life faith-building wooden toys from Wicking Vicar.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are rejoicing in Advent with Chaplain Brian Hamer, taking a look at the midweek themes for this year in Advent. And let's see, we're on to week 3 now. Is that right?
Correct.
All right. So we're going into rejoicing and exulting with Zephaniah. Is that right?
Absolutely. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And here we have full strength law and full strength gospel from Zephaniah. I'm going to suggest that Zephaniah is treated as a minor, even among the minor prophets. I cannot remember the last time I was in somebody's house and I saw a Bible verse on the wall from Zephaniah, or a confirmation verse from Zephaniah, probably because he lives in the shadow of Zechariah, who's quoted more directly on Palm Sunday, but there are elements of Zephaniah there as well. So if you look, for instance, at Zephaniah 1, verse 15, we read, as far as the day of the Lord drawing near, the prophet says, a day of wrath is that day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That opening phrase, Dies Irae, was sung in the Requiem for hundreds of years, day of wrath, a day of mourning. Every Roman Catholic funeral for many years had that day of wrath in it. It sort of became the heart of the Requiem, starting with this verse. It was then expanded outside Zephaniah, in other words, no longer drawing on the biblical text, into a sequence hymn and then set to music by upteen different composers. So in a way, Zephaniah 1:15 has been sung around the world probably as much as the most beloved psalms that we know that are set to music, like Psalm 23 and Psalm 100. But if you just go back to the text, and Zephaniah is a whopping 3 chapters long. And when we say minor prophet, of course, it simply means the text is short. It doesn't mean it's not important. If you keep reading in Zephaniah, however, he does not leave them with the day of wrath. Rather, he uses something called the rhetoric of entrapment. That's where he starts by condemning Israel's enemies, but then at some point he switches from the condemnation of this case of Nineveh to the condemnation of Jerusalem. Good second person, you need to repent, but you can't quite tell where the transition is. Well, what do prophets do? They tell forth, right? They tell forth the word of God, and he brings them to repentance. And then skipping ahead to the gospel now, Zephaniah chapter 3, in verse 14, he piles up just about every available expression for joy. Again, Zephaniah 3:14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And then he talks about the forgiveness of sins and how the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. So that day of wrath in Zephaniah 1, that's where it's leading. The wrath of God is never the last word. We bring them to the foot of the cross to see that the wrath of God has been absorbed by his own son. And just look at those words in verse 14. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice, exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Very tender expression there that they are indeed the daughters of Jerusalem, and to join in this celebration that salvation has come to Israel.
Anything else from Zephaniah? Are there more scripture passages associated with this third midweek?
I guess, can I go to an illustration from Dietrich Bonhoeffer?
Yes.
Okay. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran martyr in World War II, was arrested in 1943 and eventually killed in 1945. There's an incredibly smart human being with a lot of time on his hands and with books going in and out of Tegel prison while he was there. And his first advent in prison, he said the following. A prison cell like this is a good analogy for advent. One waits, hopes, does this or that, ultimately negligible things. The door is locked and can only be opened from the outside. The door is locked and can only be opened from the outside. Now compare that to what his contemporary C.S. Lewis said about the gates of hell. C.S. Lewis said the gates of hell are locked from the inside. Now that's interesting. And but what he meant by that, of course, was that the people who are in hell, who have suffered that wrath that we had in Zephaniah 1, they have done that by their own choice to not believe the gospel even to the point of death. And now they suffer in hell. And again, metaphorically locked from the inside, because you only go to hell by your fault, by your own fault, by your own most grievous fault. Bonhoeffer, though sitting in prison, his next to last advent before he died, says they can only be opened from the outside. Wonderful metaphor then of what's happening in Advent, especially the two Sundays, usually two Sundays anyway, that we focus on the work of John the Baptist and the quote that he has come, or Christ has come, to set the prisoner free. I hope we all get to sing the seven great O antiphons. And the antiphon for December 20th, O Key of David, reads as follows. Come, O Key of David, come and rescue the prisoners who are in darkness and in the shadow of death. And that is the rescue that he provides, and that we wait patiently for this Advent, to come and rescue the prisoners who are in darkness and in the shadow of death.
So if you were to choose one verse from the Old Testament to summarize the riches of Advent, what would that be?
Once again, going a little off the beaten path here, Numbers chapter 24, Balaam's final oracle.
Okay, now, I love it.
Recall that Balaam was the one who observed Israel, and in language that recalls Psalm 24, talked about how blessed they are in the camp. And we get to Psalm 84. It's how lovely is thy dwelling, O Lord of hosts. And in that oracle toward the end of Numbers, he said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That is to say, I see the Messiah by faith. I behold him, but not near. So he's coming. We know he's coming. We have the promise that he is coming. And that's very Advent. And that's why we have a lot of Old Testament texts and Old Testament preaching for Advent, because it constantly has that forward-looking nature. It's the Hebrew imperfect tense, something that has not happened yet, but it's still promised. Then the Christmas theme, a star shall come out of Jacob, which is, of course, Christ. A scepter, that is the rule, shall rise out of Israel. And he uses that scepter to say, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
That does keep coming up in all of these that we've talked about, the texts from the Old Testament, the minor prophets, the things that maybe we don't totally expect when we're looking forward to Christmas, and all of a sudden we have these minor prophets. What is it about finding these maybe hidden verses for some people that really help us point forward to Advent, to Christmas, to the coming of Christ?
But it always gives us something to look forward to. My favorite hymn stanza for it is from, O God of God, O Light of Light, where we pray, for deep in prophet's sacred page and grand in poet's winged word, slowly in type from age to age, nations beheld the coming Lord, till through the deep Judean night rang out the song, Goodwill, Amen. So deep in prophet's sacred page and grand in poet's winged word, it's all there. And wow, what an important Advent discipline it is for us to wait. Now, the world around us will be headlong into Christmas before we're finished cleaning up for Thanksgiving. And then on the other end, those Christmas trees will be out at the curb either December 26th or January 1st at the latest. Let's be the ones who don't put the Christmas tree out until Epiphany has come.
Mm-hmm. Or Candlemas if you're in my house.
Oh, you wait till February 2nd?
We do. Or really? Later, but generally February 2nd, yeah.
Oh, okay. So you keep Christmas, you then celebrate Epiphany as the fulfillment and natural expression of Christmas.
Yeah.
And around here at KFUO, we celebrate the full 12 days of Christmas,
yes,
which
we do.
I am thrilled, by the way, to say that at the time that we were recording this, you were in St. Louis. And so we twisted your arm and got some Christmas hymn time with you as well. We're going to share those during the 12 days of Christmas. So excited about that.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. And you'll know our listeners can't see this. I am wearing Christmas red here in the studio. And I should have mentioned what a pleasure it is to actually be sitting here looking at you face to face.
Yeah.
Appreciate the invitation.
Really. A little bit more about this resource in planning for midweek services for Advent. You did some work in writing for this, but tell us how this might be useful for pastors and congregations, maybe even for families.
So this gives you a sketch of what we at LCBS Worship are suggesting for Advent for 2024, but it does not give you complete sermons. Chaplain Denzer asked for something that he calls a sermon starter notes. And I thought that was brilliant. Pastors need to devotionally craft and construct their own sermon and content and structure, of course. But if you go to lcmsworship.org, you'll find the media kit, and you'll find, about 10 pages here of Advent service suggestions. You can use these at home as well, because they're designed to go with Vespers, or I do strongly recommend evening prayer, because the light scatters the darkness theme is primarily an evening prayer dynamic. And for each night, you find two scripture lessons, a handful of hymns, and I hope as you read through these suggestions for preaching, that's not just for the preacher, but read these, anybody can read through these, and I hope you'll have as rich an Advent as I did putting this together, even though it was the dead of summer.
It's always a good time to be researching things for Advent, I feel like. What are some of the hymns? We do love hymnody. What are some of the hymns that are featured in this resource?
I usually end with an evening hymn, especially evening prayer. So you go to bed thinking about the evening hymn. So 882. O Christ, who art the light and day, I think was an especially good evening hymn. We open on December 4th with the Advent of our King, which is logical. I think that's actually the first one in the hymnal, isn't it?
I think it might be, yeah.
Or maybe the Advent of our God. Check me on that, Sarah. But the Advent of our King or the Advent of our God shall be our theme for prayer. That seems like a nice introduction to all three Sundays. We have Rejoice, O Pilgrim Throng. So there is the Rejoice theme. And of course, as a pilgrim throng, it means we are not yet where we are going. And one that maybe is a little off the beaten path, Creator of the Stars of Night.
It's so good. I love that one.
You do. And you got 331. It is the Advent of our King.
Yes.
Okay. So the first hymn in the hymnal summarizes what's happening Advent season.
Yep.
And if you're using your hymnal devotionally, I hope everybody's noticed Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, the whole church year section does follow that progression through the church year from an overview of Advent. I think it ends with, O come, Emmanuel, which puts you right at the cusp of the incarnation to get to the Christmas hymns.
Yes.
But not.
Gotta wait.
That's right.
Season of Advent. We're waiting and rejoicing.
That's right. We are. We are waiting and rejoicing that we also know what's coming, including the 12 days of Christmas, where we get to talk about Christmas hymns with Chaplain Hamer as well. We will share this resource. We'll share the link to this resource in the program notes today as well. You can find it on the LCMS website under worship, lcms.org/worship. You can find a lot of worship resources there. It's a midweek Advent service suggestions for 2024. Great resource. Chaplain Hamer, thank you so much for making this time for us and spending some time in studio talking about Advent and
in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking about Christmas as well. So thanks so much for making time for us here in the studio.
Always a pleasure, and keep up the good work here during your anniversary year at KFUL.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.